All right, as we've turned our Bibles then to chapter 4 of 1 John, let's begin today by looking at 12 through 16, excuse me, for our sermon text this morning. 12 through 16, 1 John chapter 4. Hear the word of the Lord our God. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And then verse 16, And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Let's have a moment of prayer as I'm praying for illumination as we approach this text of Scripture on this holy Lord's Day. Our Father and our God, we thank you for calling us to hear your word this morning as we've come to the sermon. We ask for your help once again to illuminate our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Holy Spirit, have your way with us. We ask for great understanding and depth of thy word to penetrate deep into our minds. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Now, last week we saw that we're called to love one another, and we are. This is something, a mark of a true Christian is our love for one another. The Bible tells us that if a group of pagans were peering into a room of Christians, they should see something quite unique amongst the group of people, if you can picture this. They'll know us by our love for one another. Now, sadly, we know that churches don't always exhibit this towards one another. Churches have their inner struggles and fights, and much of what we call divisions happens when these things take place. And sometimes it becomes quite evil, and to be quite honest with you. And we have to guard against these types of anger or towards other brethren. Now, to love one another is an absolute manifestation of what God did in us. We couldn't love anybody properly. We couldn't do it the right way if God didn't give us love first. We know the Bible says he first loved us. Again, we weren't looking for him. We weren't seeking him. He saved us when we never even asked him to. We saw last week in Romans 5 that God's love has been shed abroad in our hearts. Now, that's an amazing thing when you think about it. It's worth repeating in introduction this morning. Think about that. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. He's taken us, consumed us as a fire, a loving fire, changed us so we could understand one word in his Bible. You know, when you think about the Word of God, we have our Bibles in front of us this morning, all 66 books of canon, right? There's places in the world that use just pages from the Bible because they don't have the whole Scripture because they're not allowed to. It's against the law. Or they copy pages to just read a little bit of the Bible. Well, we're spoiled, aren't we, in the United States of America here where we have our service each week. And it's amazing how we have multiple copies of the Bible even, or multiple copies on computers or whatever it is. But we have great access to the Word. But this word has been shed abroad in our hearts because of the love of God. Now, as we look today, you'll notice the title of this message is God in Us and then We in God. So there's that where we are now changed. We know that Jesus, the Son of the living God, our Savior and our Lord, said he is the vine and we are the branches and he is in us and we are in him. So there's this union. It's an unbreakable union. It's a doctrine that we need to understand, the union in Christ. Now, that cannot be broken. If one is truly a Christian, you can't be brought out of that union. That would be what someone would really be calling losing your salvation. Well, we don't believe you can lose your salvation. As a good Calvinistic soteriology answer, we would say you never had it, right? Or we'd go to First John chapter 2 of this book and look at the people that left the body of Christ. They said they were with us, but they weren't really of us. They look like Christians. They talk like Christians, at least for a season, and they disappear into the oblivion, back into the world. And there's not anybody who isn't tempted or falls into sin, even as Christians. But people like that fall crashing back into a lifestyle because they never really tasted of the true heavenly gift, which was God's love shed abroad in their hearts. And that's why Hebrews 6 is a side note for study later. If you want to look at some of the Arminian false proof text, they'll use Hebrews 6 to say, look, they tasted the heavenly things. No, they didn't. They were around them. They looked like they were being converted, but they weren't. God does not come into one's heart and then disappear. It's a very capricious thing on the God that they claim does that. And that would be a small g God, not the real God. All right, so God's love is like no other. God's love is like no other. His love supersedes all other loves. So as we approach the scriptures today concerning his love and what effect it has on us, that is the effect that God's love has on you and I, let us focus on the debt in which we owe everything to God. There isn't anything that you can say, I did it. It's all my doing. Thank you, God, for giving me the strength to do it by myself. No, I can't say that. I don't do anything by myself because who's inside of me, as we're going to see today? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And lifts me up when I praise my God. Something else at work, right? That's why Paul says he sees this, he sees something in these other members. It's sin. But it's no longer I that sinneth, but or no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. You see, there's a grand change. We have to get very excited about this. Christians need to get very wonderfully jacked up, as I think I mentioned last week. We've got to get really excited about the fact that Christ dwelleth in us. It's not a light matter. It's all encompassing of eternity. We owe everything to God. And this is why this is what's being said here this morning, that as Christians we are continually to be aware of what God has done for us. We are also to be aware of how easily we can be distracted and tempted away from our duties. Now, I might not get through this whole message this morning if I keep going the way I'm going so far, but I want to make a point here. We must also be aware how easily it is to be distracted and pulled away from our duties. And a question was asked earlier this morning, did I say the right thing when speaking to a small child? We'll use this as an example this morning. How should a parent, grandparent, speak to their grandchildren or their children? This is a great point to make. We can't put our Bibles away and go, I'm just going to speak to you on your terms or my terms. Keep the Bible in front of you. Why is it? Why did I get a spanking, Grandma? Why did I get a spanking, Mom and Dad? Well, you remember the classic that we heard as children, and most children heard this at least in the last 150 years, because I said so. Or because, and that's true, because the parent, you disobeyed your parent, that's true, but the parent also has then the superseding responsibility to say, why was it wrong? Because God says what you did there is sin. And you need to tell them they've sinned. Use the word sin. Use the word broke the law of God. Use the scriptures to teach them how bad it is and why they must walk in repentance and giving them the gospel. This is why catechism and giving the children the gospel in its purity, not dummy down, for lack of better terms, not watered down. And that's why some of the pictures, if you will, and I'm being a bit critical and on purpose, some of the pictures of Noah's Ark, for instance, on nursery walls and stuff, have a little ark with a bunch of happy animals sticking their heads out the window looking like it's a happy day. That was not a happy day. That ark was sealed tight because the whole earth was underwater. And people were dying outside of it as the water rose up, as they tried to get up to higher ground. All the creatures were being drowned. That's what really happened. And then we need to tell our children and grandchildren these things. This is not something it's optional. Who is God? We tell them who God is. We give a catechism answer. What is sin? We tell them these things. Anyway, I just want to make that point. We must be aware how quickly we can be distracted and pull away from these duties, regularly catechizing, regularly speaking of the love of God to these small children as they hear these things. Well, then anyway, I'm going to move on then to verse 12. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. 13 says, hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Now that should take us back. That should excite us, and we need to lay hold of that. The Holy Spirit doesn't come in and come in and then disappear and come in. He dwells in us permanently. The first two points that we want to take a look at today are these. It causes us to love others. That is God's love. And then the second point, it causes us to know the indwelling of God. So we're moved to love others, but yet we understand this indwelling of God. We get to know it more and more as we grow as Christians. This love God has given us causes these great things to become a reality in our lives. Let me say that again. This love God has given you and I as Christians causes these great things to become a reality in our lives. We love the brethren. We even love the pagan people because we're called to love our enemies. We're called to love the people who hate God so that we take the gospel to them. We must pray a simple prayer. You know, and we have to do this as a daily exercise in prayer. God, give me a compassion for the lost. How you see the lost is how you'll pray for them and how you'll speak to them. God will answer that prayer. He's put us here to be ambassadors for Christ and to be light. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God. Now I want you to turn with me because I'm going to read a lengthy passage of Scripture to show you this, because I want you to understand how clearly this is in the Scriptures. And I'll read two different things, but the lengthy one's going to be Exodus 33. So if you want to turn to Exodus 33, that's where we're going to go here in just about a minute. Exodus chapter 33, and we're going to start on the 10th verse. So, as we understand this morning the reality that God's love has been shed abroad on our hearts and the Holy Spirit has lodged his love because he's the one there, the Holy Spirit, in Exodus 33 we see the famous story, of course, that many of us would be very familiar with. Exodus 33, and we begin on the 10th verse. And we see that Moses is inquiring, of course, of God, and he's God's spokesperson. He's the mediator for the people of God. He's really what we would call in a theology proper a type of Christ. He delivered the people out of bondage. He speaks for the people. We heard in our Old Testament reading that Moses, or I think it was in the Psalter reading, where Moses stepped in the gap for the people so they wouldn't be destroyed. You know, he interceded for the people of God. Who makes intercession for us now? Jesus. So you see how he's a type of Christ. Well, here's something here. When we think that no one has ever seen God, here's a wonderful passage of Scripture to learn the clarity, and God hasn't changed. So in verse 10 of chapter 33, we hear this. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man, speaking unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, shew me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Now that's the answer God gave him to that direct question. And what a great answer he has given. Verse 15, and he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Now you see there, I'm just going to inject something there without getting into breaking this up, but I just want to do more of a reading here this morning to make the point about no one's ever seen God. But listen to the great answer God gives. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest, praise the Lord. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. In other words, I don't want to go if you're not with me, Lord. If this isn't your will, I don't want to step another foot in front of me. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. I don't want to move off that path. Verse 16, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? It is not in that thou goest with us, so shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, shew me thy glory. Now the English word, more popular English word, is show me your glory, of course. But here is Moses asking to have God show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will shew mercy on whom I will shew mercy. Now see, right there you have another text where God is saying, I'm going to show mercy to the ones I've already predetermined I'm going to show mercy to. You see that text there? You can't get away from that, can you? Anywhere in the scriptures, it's all over the place. In verse 20, and he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And there you have that, kind of the proof text, what John is telling us. Verse 21, and the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. No man shall see God. So what happens to Moses here? Because I don't want to go and leave us all hanging here this morning, because this is exciting to me. If you just jump down to verse 29 of 34. Because he gets the law of God, he gets the tablets with the Ten Commandments, and he comes down, and you get to verse 29 of 34, I'm jumping ahead, and here was what happens. And it came to pass, this is 29:34, and it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of testimony in Moses' hand. Can you picture this, by the way? Here comes Moses with these two tablets with the very law of God written by God's hand on it. He's coming down from the mount that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. Now, and when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. Now, something happened to him on the mountain. He had the backside of God pass by him, and that was enough of God's pure, holy of holy of holies that gave him a countenance that they were afraid of. They saw it. He was spending time with God. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face so he wouldn't blind them with the countenance he had, if you will. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. Now, two other verses you can look, or two, if you just, for homework, look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, and 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, and you'll see that no one sees God in his holiness, no, not one. And I won't take the time to read there. Now, why take the time to look at that? Because we see here, right here, that no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby we know that we dwell in him, and he is in us, because he's given us the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. We will see later, in verse 20 of this text that we're looking at, anyone who does not love his brother, anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Listen to these words carefully. We are able to see our fellow man, but we cannot see God. This is important. Although we say we love God, our words are meaningless unless we give visible expression to them by showing our love to one another. We must see and love God through our fellow man. We see in the book of Acts, by the way, that when the 3,000 were saved on that Pentecost sermon by Peter, they truly were converted. They continued in the apostolic doctrine, the apostles' doctrine, and the people were joined together and they shared things with one another. There was a real, true, Holy Spirit-driven love for one another. Look at the second chapter of Acts and see what happens to those 3,000 that were saved. They stayed on course in love for one another. And they were loved back by, of course, the apostolic, the brothers and such there. All right, so 13 and 14 here says this, and I'm reread. Hereby we know that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us the Spirit. And 14 says, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now he's speaking once again as a person who saw Christ, spent time with Jesus. He was one of his disciples. John, of course, lived and he was the one that was not martyred. Out of all the apostles, he wasn't martyred. And he's writing these words just like he wrote in the very first four verses of this book that we're looking at. They handled, they touched, they were able to embrace Christ, and they loved him. And so he's saying that in verse 14, we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent the Son. The words by this refer to the preceding context where John tells us that if we love one another, God lives in us. Now you see that John seems to have a repetition taking place here. But once again, Christians, I can't think of one day, 1 minute, 1 hour of my life that I don't need to have the Bible repeated to me over and over again. That's what creeds and confessions are for, so that we go back and we repeat and get the exercise of who is God. What's the answer, right? We need to hear these things over and over. God lives in us. John's discussion, of course, topic of love, backdrop the confidence he has in God. And what is this confidence? Is knowing that we live in him and he in us. How do we know that we dwell in God and he is in us? Because he has given us of his Spirit. And there it is right there. We only know it because the Holy Spirit. Someone says, how do you know you're a Christian? What, do I get out my membership card and I say I was saved on this day? And I don't really know the exact time, but it's close to this time here. And they look at me like, what? That doesn't mean anything. That's an empirical evidence that means nothing to a pagan if I show him a membership card. I know Christ by the Holy Spirit, who gives me the knowledge and the confirmation and the ability to believe without question. That's how I know God. But I can't prove God. I can't prove God and say, shove it in somebody's face. I can only give him his word. And that's how people are changed, by the preaching of the word of God. How shall someone be saved without the preacher? How can someone be saved without the witness of Christ? How can they know? I just heard someone say that years ago, maybe the mid-70s, and over across the pond, and I believe in some Welsh, maybe it was in Scotland actually, where they prayed for a Lazarus to be saved in the town. They wanted to see God move in their town. And they wanted a Lazarus. Well, in this case, it happened to be a woman, and she was the worst person in town. She was the worst person in the town. She was a drunk. She had a club foot. She was a mess. bad mouth, the whole thing. You know, just a nasty lady. And they prayed that Lazarus would be saved in this town. And guess who got saved? This lady. She was completely altered for the rest of her life in the kingdom of God. She was a Christian. But then later on, her husband was the opposite of her, just kind of a kind person. And imagine the sufferings he dealt with when she was the drunk and falling asleep in gardens on the way home from the bar and almost freezing to death, as they said. Guess what he said? He was sitting and he didn't get out of his pew after one of the services. The pastor comes up and says, whatever his name was, he says, what's wrong? Are you okay? And he said, I think I was just converted. He said, well, that's wonderful. And he said, it was during the benediction when you blessed the grace of Christ upon me that he was changed. You see how God moves and uses these things? You just don't know. But they prayed for that to happen. God answered their prayer as a church. So how do we know? By the Holy Spirit. We must understand then today that all this cannot be mere intellect. In other words, yes, God uses our intellect. He gives us the ability to understand these things, and we want to understand these things. Now, I'm going to read a passage. You don't need to turn here, but I want you to hear from the Gospel of Matthew, and it's going to be chapter 16, Matthew 16, and we're going to just look at a little bit here this morning as we move through this. As I said, I may not get all through this morning. That's okay. But you never know. Matthew 16, on the 13th verse of Matthew 16, we hear these words. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And when they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some say Elias, and others say Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Well, you're familiar with this. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now there's a great answer. It's the right answer. And Jesus says, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Do you see? We can't know anything but flesh and blood. It's the Spirit of the living God that gives us the revelation. And Peter had it right there. And Jesus says, you answered correctly, and there you are. You see? And then he goes on, of course, and has the, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Of course, speaking of himself as being the rock. Of course, Rome makes Peter the rock, and the rest is history, and Peter was the first pope, and all that nonsense. And you see their proof text is not a proof text at all, but one of more further heresy, which they practice every day. So then I just wanted to read to you a section from a commentary on this by an old commentator. And I find this to be an interesting statement. I know I don't want to read lengthy statements too much, and I'm going to make this as short as possible. This is from Robert Chandlish from the 1800s, making a commentary on this. And listen closely as I read these words, and I'll read it a little slower because it has some of the old language in it. Now, if God thus communes with me, he says, his Spirit with my spirit, not mind with my mind merely, but heart with heart. He says, upon this special theme or subject, if the fact of Jesus Christ having come in the flesh thus starts from the page of history and fixes and rivets itself in my inner man, becoming part and parcel of my most inward experience, if in short the truth comes home to me as not simply a historical event, you see, just intellectual knowledge, but as it were a honey-filled bee, full fraught with all the love that is in the Father's heart of hearts and is poured out in the saving mission of his Son. If I take this in and let this heavy-laden bee pierce me and fill the wound it makes with what itself is full of, love, that is, this love of God, then I have something to confess which may well be an evidence of God's having given me of His Spirit and so dwelling in me. Yes, I may humbly appropriate the Lord's words to Peter, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven." You see, he's given us a picture of this bee filled with the love of God, and it comes and stings us and injects us with the love of God. This is why it's amazing. It's why, you know, John Newton said, "This is an amazing grace. I can't comprehend it. It's too good to be true," but it is true. Well, it's interesting to note that the Spirit does not work alone. John makes full use of this argument by giving us full expression of the Trinity in these verses. This is a very triune passage of Scripture, speaking of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He also states here that, "And we see and testify," 1 John 1:14-15, back to chapter 1. Again, we see John proving to us that Christ indeed did come in the flesh. Remember, that's a form of orthodoxy. We talked in the testing of the spirits, the three messages on that. If someone says Jesus didn't come in the flesh, they're the Antichrist. Big division there, right? Speaking of Christ coming in the flesh, John certainly could have had some of these events in his mind. I'm going to close with this. Perhaps he was thinking of the baptism of Jesus at the River Jordan, where the Spirit descended like a dove, and the Father declared, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." Now, this is something they heard when he came down for the baptism. The disciples were eyewitnesses not only of the baptism of Jesus, but also of his entire life. They were walking with him when the woman reached out to grab his garment, the hem of his garment, because she had a blood issue. Remember that story? And what did he say? "Who touched me? Something has gone out," and she was healed. She had that issue for years and years and time and time, and that healed her. They saw all of this. They were eyewitnesses, not only the baptism, but these things that they saw his entire life. They saw, heard, and with their hands touched Jesus. Now, that should move all of us. It moves me to think that there were people like John who's writing these words, that he handled Christ. He embraced him. And not only did he embrace him, he saw him on the cross die, and he saw him after he rose from the dead. He's an eyewitness, but he believed. And then he wrote about the great King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then, just to close out, after the ascension, these men proclaim the truthfulness of Jesus. And you see that in Acts 1 and 2, where they went and they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which filled these men and gave them the power to do what Christ promised in John 14, that the Holy Spirit would come to them and give them perfect remembrance of all of His words. Remember, they said, "Well, what are we going to do now?" He said, "Don't fret." I'm paraphrasing. "Don't panic. Jesus will give you the words to speak." Now, I wasn't in the Apostles' Arena at the time, but I can only fast forward to where I live in this time in history. But I have experienced, on more than one occasion, God giving me the words to speak to somebody. And after I'm done, I'm like, "Where did that come from?" Now, I know it's the Holy Spirit because it was gospel, but I'm simply saying, answers came very quickly and clearly. That's the gift of speaking to someone about Jesus. Well, let's stop there, because let's think about this some more next week when we get into this next part where we get to verse 17, where we hear, "Herein our love made perfect, and that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." We don't fear the day of judgment. We have boldness in it. We stand upright looking for Christ. "Maranatha, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Take us home." We stand boldly, but because we have the love of the Father in us by His Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. This is powerful Christianity 101 that should just be infectious in our minds, so that we come to this when we're having doubts, or maybe when we're just having, go to these passages and look at how much He loved us, that He gave us these truths, and they actually drive our machines, if you will. They make us and shape us. And let's remember that as we remember Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, who came and He died, He rose from the dead, and He ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And right now, even as we speak, He makes intercession for us because He loves us so much. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee, O Lord, for Your love that's in us. God, You are in us, and we are in You because of You alone. We did nothing. And as we brought nothing to the cross, but yet we cling to it because of what You did for us, we were changed by the Holy Spirit. Help us to understand these things clearly in our daily walk, each and every minute of the day. And as we close, Lord, let's praise You and thank You for all of what You did for us. In Jesus' holy name, amen.